and 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in your Bibles. Page 17, question 37, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Although 1 Corinthians 7 has a whole lot more than just two verses that deal with the marriage question, we're only using verses 10 and 11 in the divorce section of this three-part study: marriage, and then divorce, and then remarriage. And we're going to try to finish up the divorce discussion tonight. On Sunday, we noted that this chapter begins, as you remember from verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote." So they had written the apostles some questions, obviously. And he begins with the marriage issue. There are others in chapters after chapter 7 that, of course, are outside the scope of this class, but we just make that notation in the text. And we also are encouraging the examination of verse 26, which we think is the theme to the chapter. There was some present distress in the culture at Corinth that made Paul, that made the Holy Spirit say through Paul some of the things that he did, especially when you come to some of the things that Paul wrote of his own opinion that are not binding when it comes to the marriage law, but especially when he says, "I think it's best if you remain as I am in view of the present distress," which was single. He wanted to spare Christians certain situations if they were married. He begins by addressing the married in verse 10, and we made note of that he had previously said in verse 8 he had addressed the unmarried and the widow, so now he's talking to the married. And he says, "I give these instructions, yet not I, but the Lord." So this is not just Paul's words. These are the Lord's teachings and the Lord's commandments. And his basic instruction in verse 10 is do not divorce. And we made note that the apostle here is in complete harmony with what the Lord taught. There's no variation between what Jesus taught and what Paul is teaching. It's all the same. Do not divorce. And then we spent some time looking at the comparison of 1 John 2, 1 and 2 with 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. We saw some great parallel of thought there. So that brings us now to verse 12. And we're not going to study verse 12, but look at the way verse 12 begins when he says, "But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away." And verse 13 is the similar thought, just from the other perspective of the marriage. Now we're drawing attention to this is question 37. When Paul says in verse 12, "to the rest," he's talking to what kind of marriage situation? Verses 12 to 15. All right, so we have believers who are married to unbelievers. Now, Paul says that's the rest. Now, if that's so, when he says "to the rest," that makes us think, well, okay, that's the rest. Now, who's he been talking to? That's what I'm trying to decide here. That's what we're trying to decipher. Who would be not the rest? Verses 10 and 11. What kind of marriage are we left to conclude? Believers married to believers. Now, as we're saying, whether the marriage is with believer and believer, or believer and unbeliever, or what would be the third category, unbeliever and unbeliever, is there a different marriage law? We've already concluded that it's the same marriage law universally. Now, that's important for us to make that point, because has there been some teaching in the kingdom? I don't think it's recent, but it has been in the past, by some very notable brethren, one of which is dead, who taught what? About the New Testament teaching on marriage. It only applies to Christians. The lost are not amenable. The lost are not accountable to what Jesus taught on marriage and divorce and remarriage. And that's just totally without biblical support. There's just nothing in the Scripture that endorses that idea or teaches that idea. So, although we can make these distinctions, I think, in the text, when Paul says, "Now to the rest I'm saying," and he's then addressing believers married to unbelievers, that he had been talking to believers who were married to believers. Members of the church at Corinth is really who he had been talking to. But be that as it may, I don't think it really makes any difference who is comprising the marriage, whether you're an infidel or whether you're a believer. There's just one marriage law, and we're all accountable to it. That's found in the pages of the Scripture, particularly the New Testament. Okay. Now, this is question 38. When he says in verses 10 and 11, and your version will probably either have the word leave or depart. Those are the two main translations. I'm asking, what does it mean in verse 10 to leave or depart when he says, to the married I give instruction, not I but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband, or the wife should not depart from her husband? What's that mean? Anybody look that word up? Well, okay, Buford says it means to divorce. That's one vote. We have any other ideas or thoughts? That's not the only one that people believe. I'm not arguing with you. I'm just saying that people throw out other ideas.
You don't live with
it. All right, some take that view, Brother Miller, that you just physically leave the house, you leave the relationship, but you don't divorce. That's another thought. All right? It has to, Rick. That's correct. The context indicates we're talking about divorce, and I think we'll be able to successfully show that. But I'm just pointing on the table what other people teach and believe. So we have to decide, if we can, as best we can, what's being taught here. What does it mean to leave or to depart? Thayer defines the word as to separate, divide, part, put asunder, to sever, or to disunite. He says in his lexicon it means to divorce. And I've cited you here in question 38 to Matthew 19, verse 6. When Jesus said, what therefore God has joined together, let not man do what? Put asunder. It's the same word in the Greek. Matthew 19, 6 with 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. It's the same word. It means to put asunder. It means to sever the relationship. It does mean to divorce. Now, even if you don't consult a Greek lexicon, and we don't have to be Greek readers, we don't have to be Greek scholars to understand the New Testament. God gave us reasoning abilities. Rick mentions the context tells us we're talking about divorce, and that is correct. How do we know, looking at verses 10 and 11 together, how do we know this is not just talking about mere separation, someone just merely leaving the house or leaving for a while but not divorcing? How do we know that?
We remain to stay on marriage.
All right. See, the key is in verse 11. What results? But and if she departs, if they go ahead and go against what Paul says, but and if she departs, let her be reconciled. Well, I'm getting it out of order. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled. Now that tells you right there what's happened. If someone leaves or departs, what's resulted? There's been an end of the marriage. The marriage has ended. You cannot remain something you're not, can you? It's physically impossible. You cannot remain something that you are not in the first place. So for Paul to say, let her remain unmarried, what's happened is, something has happened, something has been done that results in someone in this relationship being now unmarried. They're not just separated, they're not just living apart, they are not married any longer. Now, in verse 11, and we make note on Sunday, most of verse 11, in fact, in the New American Standard, if you happen to be using that translation, it puts the vast majority of verse 11 in parentheses. It's a parenthetical thought, so that we can read verse 10 and that last phrase in verse 11 just as one thought. Now, verse 12, when speaking to the husband, verse 11, speaking to the husband, how do some translations read? What's the husband not supposed to do? Not to divorce. Some versions even say divorce. This version says, let not the husband send his wife away. So some would say, see, that's just talking about sending her out of the house for a little while. You know, kind of have your space, be separated, let things kind of cool down. That's not what Paul's teaching. He's talking about divorce. He's talking about sundering the marriage, sundering the relationship. Put away. The old King James says put away. Okay. So we get the idea of what's being taught here. Okay? So that's what it means to depart or to leave. And it means to leave the relationship. Not just on a temporary basis, but to bring an end to it. To cause it to be severed or disunited, as these other words that Thayer quotes for us in his lexicon. Okay. Now, look at the top of page 18. I think this is important to also note. Because we always want to make sure that we're using context properly. Is it possible for us, since we have come to the conclusion that Paul is talking about divorce, he's not talking about just leaving, he's talking about divorce, are we able to determine what kind of divorce is under consideration here? It has to be unlawful. By that we mean it is not for the cause of fornication. Now we need to be able to see why. Why would these passages not apply to a situation where the husband or the wife puts away the spouse for marital unfaithfulness? Why would these verses not apply? Or they wouldn't have to remain unmarried. Why not? Because who said so? Because Jesus said so. That's right. See, we have teaching that we've already looked at in Matthew 19. When Jesus said, whosoever divorces his wife, then what was the exception clause? Except it be for fornication and marry another commits adultery. Well, what if you divorce your spouse for fornication? Then when you remarry, have you committed adultery? No. So therefore, we know, since Jesus already said that, for Paul to be saying this in verse 11, this does not apply to that situation. So obviously we're talking about an unlawful divorce. It's for causes not for what the Lord gave sanction to. It's for any other reason except for marital unfaithfulness. These verses apply. These verses apply. And I think we need to be careful that we understand that. It does not apply to spouses who divorce their mate for the cause of fornication. Jesus has already given the innocent spouse permission to divorce and remarry someone else. And such a one does not have to remain unmarried or be reconciled. Jesus already covered that, correct? Do we agree on that? I think we see that's the case. Now, you may think this is kind of redundant to be going through this. Well, we have to make sure that we're properly using the Scripture, not just in the marriage and divorce issue, but on any topic, of course. It's just that sometimes if you read any debates among brethren, or maybe you even have attended a debate on this topic, sometimes you'll hear brethren go to 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11, and talking about the issue of a couple reconciling years later after there's been a divorce for the cause of fornication. And they'll cite these passages about reconciling. Well, what about that? That's not talking about that. That's not discussing that situation at all. Not at all. And in fact, if there's been an unlawful divorce, it's not just a good idea to reconcile. Really, what's the true statement? There must be reconciliation. There must be. Because what have they done? What did Jesus say? Let not man put asunder. They have put asunder what God said do not do. And they've got to be reconciled. That's not an option. And we'll say more about that situation. That gets to question 42 there on page 18. We'll cover that just in a moment. Okay. Anything else down through question 39? Comment anybody has or a question? Okay. Now, we want to spend some time on a current view or current doctrine. That's called the mental divorce doctrine. And I've written two questions about this. I think it's important that we understand what this doctrine is. It's very prevalent. There are some brethren who even object to it being called this. Of course, mental divorce is not a biblical term. It's not inspired. That's just kind of one that's been coined to describe the situation. I don't have any problem calling it mental divorce. If you don't want to call it that, that's fine. You can call it whatever you'd like, as long as we understand what the situation is. Now, I guess it really doesn't matter what we call it. But we're going to call it mental divorce because that's what most brethren refer to it as. So let me diagram this. Let's see if we can bring our people back up here. All right, here's Jack and Jill, and they are married. So they have satisfied several requirements. We talked about that some back in the marriage section. God has, not only are they married, but what else are they? From Romans 7. They're bound. They're married and they're bound. Because remember, we discussed that you can be both married to one and bound to another. So they are both. God has bound them together. God has joined them together. They're married and they're bound. Well, Jack works with Susan. And he begins to do some things that are not good and not right. I'm not going to use the word affair. I really detest that word. I don't care for that. They begin then to start a relationship, if you want to call it that way. So what he's going to do is he's going to divorce Jill. And this is, of course, unlawfully. There's been no fornication. He's just putting her away because now he has this affection for Susan. Is that her name? Yeah, Susan. Get my player straight up there. So he has this affection for Susan. So I'm just kind of grown tired of Jill. I'm just going to put her away. Happens all the time, doesn't it, in our culture? In fact, it even happened in Deuteronomy 24. He found some indecent thing in her and sent her away. So as far as Jack's concerned, that kind of removes that previous relationship. So now he's down here. He thinks he's free to play. He's a player now. And so he's going to put himself now in position to have something with Susan. Now I'm switching perspectives here, and I'm going to be arguing now from Jill's perspective, especially from the perspective of brethren who are trying to counsel and to teach Jill. Here's what some brethren teach. Jill, what you can do is when Jack either fornicates, he sleeps with Susan, has unlawful sexual activity, or what else happens? Or if he marries her. If he fornicates with her, or he goes ahead, since he's divorced you, and he marries her. Then what they say, Jill, you can now put Jack away. You can divorce him. But there's a problem. What does the Bible say about a second putting away? Charles, what's it say? It says nothing. It says nothing. Last quarter, we talked about some first principles. And for those of you who are in this class, or who are in that class, we spent a few lessons. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. I know I didn't put this in the material, but this just came to mind as we were answering that question. There's a principle established about the silence of God. When God doesn't say something in the Scripture, then we have to come to the conclusion, all right, is the silence of God permissive or is it prohibitive? It's one or the other. Hebrews 7 and verse 14. The writer is talking about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Of course, as the Hebrews letter portrays Jesus, he was a priest forever after the order of who? Melchizedek. And you have to go back and look at Genesis 14 and other passages, a couple of the Psalms that talked about Melchizedek. He was both priest of the Most High God and king of Salem. He was king and priest at the same time. So all that goes into play with describing the priesthood of Christ. Well, under the law, Jesus could not have been priest. I know I'm getting off track here, but just grant me just a few minutes. He couldn't have been priest because why? He's in the wrong tribe. He's in the wrong tribe. That's his argument. Verse 13, Hebrews 7. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken, that's Jesus, belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. See, they couldn't be priests from their own tribe. For it is evident that our Lord sprang from, the old King James says, or our Lord descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke what? Nothing concerning the priest. Whatever did Moses say? Did Moses ever say one word about priests being from Judah? He didn't say anything about it. Now, is that authoritative? That was authoritative. God's silence is authoritative. So getting back to our discussion here, what has God ever said about a second putting away? He hadn't said a thing about it, Bobby. That's right. So what does that tell us? If he hadn't said a thing about it, then what? It's prohibitive. Now, we can sit here and dream up and concoct all the emotional situations we can think of. That doesn't change anything what God has said or what he's not said. So for Jill to be told this, you can put Jack away. You can divorce him because, see, now he's guilty of adultery. He's guilty of fornication, just like Jesus said in Matthew 19. And now they say what that means is that means you are free from him. And so if you meet somebody and say she meets Ted and she marries Ted, brethren, tell her what? That's okay. You have the right to be married to him because, after all, you put your spouse away for fornication. Well, There's one major thing wrong with this situation here. What about Jill and Jack? That's right. They are still bound, aren't they? Because why? What about that divorce? It was unlawful. It wasn't for the cause of fornication. And God never released them from that bond. Now, did the courts release them from the marriage? Yes, they did. And this is the sticking point among our friends and our brethren who advocate the mental divorce doctrine. As we'll see on the slide just in a few minutes. They say, well, the ungodly courts can't be allowed to trump divine law. Well, would you agree with that statement? I would. Here's divine law, and here's man's law. Obviously, which one do we need to give heed to? That's not the point. But the point is, there still has been an end to that marriage. Whether the court did it godly-wise or ungodly-wise, the marriage is still ended. And he's married someone else, and she's married someone else, but that bond never got changed, did it? It never changed. So, what about these marriages? That's right. Jill and Ted are living in adultery, aren't they? What about Jack and Susan? Same thing. It's adultery. Now, that's the mental divorce scenario, as simple as I knew how to diagram it. It happens a lot in our culture. And sadly, we have brethren who are teaching this and defending it. And it's just not so. It's rank error. And it leads people to the bed of adultery. And how serious is being in the bed of adultery? That's right. Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 6. Passage after passage after passage teaches us just how serious being in adultery is. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I call that pretty serious, don't you? That's pretty serious. Okay, let's put some words to all this. When an unscriptural divorce has taken place, look what Paul says. Now, I've tried to lay this out just as logical as I could. We've talked about that this is talking about divorce, not just leaving the house. We've also talked about that we can determine this is talking about an unlawful divorce, not a scriptural divorce. Okay. When an unlawful divorce is taking place, what's Paul say? Verse 11. Remain unmarried or be reconciled. Now, we'll talk about that or situation in a moment. But Paul said, Paul refers to such a one as unmarried. Now, I'm emphasizing that because some of these mental divorce brethren will say, in fact, one man said to me on the phone, he called me here at the office one day and we talked about some other things and this topic came up. And he asked me this question. This is what he asked me. What if a man and a woman go into the courthouse and they get an unlawful divorce? And they come back out of that courthouse when they're done. He said, has their standing before God changed at all? Well, see, that's a trick question. That's vague. What he really wanted to know is, are they still married? Well, in one sense, has their standing before God changed after an unlawful divorce? Well, are they still bound? They're still bound. Okay? Their standing before God in that sense has not changed. But then he went on to say, they are just as married when they come out of that courthouse as when they went in. And that I disagree with. They're not married. They're still bound, but they're not married. And that's why we hammered over and over again from Romans 7. This is an understanding of Romans 7 is critical to the mental divorce debate. Mental divorce advocates will not accept the fact that you can be married to one and bound to another, because it destroys their whole position. So to argue that they're just as married when they come out of that courthouse as when they went in, that flies in the face of Romans 7. It does not harmonize with that. Yet what does Paul say? What happens in an unlawful divorce? Someone is now unmarried. They're not married. Now they're still bound, but they're not married. That's what Paul says. And if you want a real confusing title, I hate to put this up here, but I felt obligated to do it. This is why some don't like the term mental divorce. Well, technically, this is what it's called. The post-civil divorce biblical putting away. Let me repeat that. It's the post-civil divorce biblical putting away. And they say that for this reason. Well, there's been civil action, but we're waiting for the biblical putting away to take place. Remember on the diagram I showed you? When did the civil action take place? When Jack put Jill away. But as they see it, when did the biblical putting away take place? When Jill put him away. But the problem with that is, what does the Bible say about a second putting away? It didn't say a thing about it. And that's the problem. That's one of the other major problems with it. It's an attempt to distinguish between what ungodly civil courts allow and what God forbids, they say. I'm not arguing it. I'm just saying these are some of the things that they say. All right? Have we lost anybody? I don't want this to be confusing. But if you approach it from a very logical, methodical way, I think you can follow their argumentation and you can see where it all falls apart. It does not match up with what the Scripture teaches, obviously. Now, here's what they say. And they cite Acts 4, Acts 5. We can't let man's laws trump God's laws. Well, on those situations, what did man's law tell the apostles to do? In Acts 4 and Acts 5. Specifically, Peter and John. Stop this preaching. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us, so you stop all this preaching. What did the apostles tell them? We cannot stop speaking the things which we have seen and heard, and then chapter 5, we must obey God rather than men. Well, that's true. We would agree with that too. All right. Should civil courts grant unlawful divorces? I wouldn't be for that either. But if they do, does that mean that it didn't happen? It happened. We can't ignore it. The unlawful divorce has taken place. And we have to deal with it. We can't say, well, that just doesn't count. Okay, because it wasn't for lawful reasons. And as I've got worded here, this is question 41. What these teachers will tell somebody like Jill now is, well, just kind of wait Jack out. Just kind of wait, play the waiting game. And then he's going to either do what later on? Well, he'll fornicate. Or he'll remarry, but you just sit tight. And then when he does that, now you've got a biblical right to put him away, and you're free to remarry. And that's the problem with that teaching. That doesn't harmonize with the Scripture. As a matter of fact, is that not the situation Paul deals with? This is precisely the situation. And what did Paul say? Did he say to wait him out, and then you're free to remarry later? What did he say? You either you remain unmarried or you be reconciled. Nothing about waiting them out. Nothing about having the right later to biblically put somebody away and then you're free to remain. Paul doesn't say that. See, it just does not fit the teaching. This phrase that's come to be called mental divorce. As we've said, the Scripture knows nothing about a second putting away. And therefore, it's mental. We call it mental because it happens only in Jill's mind. It has to happen there because what about civil courts? Well, they won't grant another divorce, will they? I mean, you've already had one. They're not going to say, well, let's have another go at now for Jill's benefit. That's not going to happen. But one divorce is taking place, and that's where that is. So it can only happen in Jill's mind. Therefore, it's come to be termed mental divorce. She's going to mentally put him away and be free to remarry. And it just doesn't wash. Now, let's not kid ourselves. This is believed by a lot of brethren. And it's taught by a significant number of very, very influential gospel preachers. Now, I'm not trying to, you know, take up sides here. I'm just saying. We consider tonight and call some very big name preachers in the kingdom who teach this. And it's that much of a divisive issue. But if we stick with the Scripture, it just doesn't hold up. Yes. However, again, I think this is more accommodative language because they are unmarried. They're not married anymore. I think this is the Bible's way of using our term of ex-husband or ex-wife. There is no marriage. We have to conclude that because Paul uses the word unmarried in verse 11. They are still bound, though. They are still bound, but they are not married. We have to agree with that. I think that is something that's noteworthy to emphasize. Yes, sir.
Maybe another more subtle variant of this too. Question arises: does the Bible give one who is guilty of fornication the right to put away the unmarried, the other person? In this case, if Jack were to go to the bed of adultery, then would he then have the right to put away Jill? And if so, is she then free to marry because adultery has occurred?
Yes.
And would you think this addresses that?
I think it could, but again, we can't get around the fact that there's already been one putting away. And once that one putting away takes place, there's no recourse for another one later down the road. There's just no teaching in the Scripture that's going to give us the authority to act in that way. Whether it's for lawful purposes or unlawful, there is no other subsequent putting away. I can't think of one verse that would allow for that. Now, if someone can help me with that, I'd be glad to hear it. But I just don't see it there in the Scripture. But that's a good question to ask. Anybody else? Comment. Yes, Buford.
What about the noun that tells me that it's hard to get a divorce, almost impossible to get a divorce based on one case?
Well,
what about a case where that actually happened, but it's not written up in the divorce?
I understand. The question those who might not have heard is that the courts will not allow for you to legally divorce your spouse for the cause of fornication. I'm not an attorney. All I know is what people say, and that very well may be the truth. If that be the case, I think there are some things that can be done. Maybe there could be some testifying in court. If the judge would permit it and your attorney would allow you to make such a statement under oath that I'm putting this person away because he or she has been unfaithful. I want that placed into the legal record. If I can't have the paper say the reason for the divorce is adultery, maybe you could testify to that extent. I don't know. Again, I'm not trying to give legal advice. I'm just saying that may be possible. Maybe we need to consult an attorney about that. Well, That's just where I'm going to have to leave that. I have heard brethren doing that. I think that can be done. I'm not going to swear to it, but I think some have said that. Okay. Anything else on the mental divorce situation? All right. Again, Paul does not advocate the post-civil divorce, the second putting away. There's no scripture that advocates that. He says, for one to remain unmarried, so that the marriage can be rightfully reconciled. Why would one need to stay unmarried? Because what has to happen? There has to be reconciliation. What if we complicate matters by marrying someone else? Then we aren't in a position, are we, to put back together what shouldn't have been put asunder in the first place. That's why he says, stay unmarried. Keep yourself in a position that you can be remarried to this one that you should not have been unlawfully separated from in the first place. That's important. Especially that gets us to here to question 42. Some teach that this passage gives the person two viable options. You have your choice. Paul says, again, verse 11, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Now, some who take this position that it's okay to divorce as long as you don't get remarried. And they'll cite verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 7. You just can't get remarried now, but you can divorce. You can't marry someone else. Your choices are stay single, or if you're going to get married, you've got to marry the original spouse. That's how they interpret that passage. Now, that's not correct either. I think we can see that. Paul mandates what Jesus mandated, which is what about divorce? No divorce. What of the situation where someone divorces and they say, I'm going to divorce, but I'm not going to get remarried because I don't want to commit sin? Well, but what about the divorce? Is it sinful to divorce? Several passages that we looked at already, Buford, you are correct. Jesus said, do not put asunder what God joined together. That's going against what Jesus taught. What did Malachi 2:16 tell us? God hates divorce. Matthew 5:32, whosoever divorces his wife causes her to commit adultery. There's that stumbling block Buford just mentioned. So, to take the position that it's okay to divorce, just don't remarry, and there's no sin being committed, that's not so. No, divorce is wrong. It's just wrong. It's sinful. It goes against God's marriage law. The only exception is what? Jesus gave that one exception, Matthew 19, Mark 10. That's it. That's all we've got. Other than that, any divorce is wrong. There's just no way to justify it under any situation or circumstances whatsoever. So, Paul is teaching here what must be done if divorce is sought anyway. Remember, he said now. Verse 10. Let not the wife... the wife should not leave her husband. Verse 11. But if... Paul's contemplating going against what the teaching is. But if she does leave or divorces, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. A simple situation has already happened, and that's divorce. And Paul says, don't lose sight of the fact that the only real solution is what? Staying single? Staying unmarried? No, that's not really the option. The only solution is reconciliation. Because again, this is addressing an unlawful divorce, not a scriptural divorce. But we need to have this marriage reconciled. And this would require remaining unmarried so that one would be in a position to be reconciled. What if it takes 15, 20 years? Then that's just what it takes. I don't need to apologize for that. That's just what it's going to have to take. We don't need to complicate matters. This is already a marital mess because the union has been severed. But now, once that's been divorced, and on our slide up there, what if both parties then go and marry someone else? What's been done? Well, it's gotten really messy now. Because, remember, they're married, but they're still bound together. And so Paul says, don't further complicate this by going and marrying someone else. And what if the original spouse doesn't want to reconcile? Now, here's someone then. They're trying to go by the teaching here, but they say, well, you know, okay, I'm for that, but on our situation, Jack, he don't want to reconcile with me. If I'm Jill, he don't want to reconcile. Now, what am I supposed to do? It takes two to reconcile. That's true, but here I am. I'm Jill, and he won't reconcile with me. What's my options? Unmarried. Celibacy is the only alternative. And Matthew 19, verse 12, Jesus said, some make themselves eunuchs. For what cause? For the cause of the kingdom of heaven. Is that tough? Is that a hard sale to make sometimes? It is. But we cannot undo what Jesus said about it. All right. Now, I went through this rather hurriedly, I know, but I did want to finish this tonight. We may clear up any lingering questions you might have, Lord willing, on Sunday. But we'll start the remarriage material on Sunday morning. Thank you all for your participation this evening.